How's everybody this morning? Did you have a good holiday? Yeah, it's been a fun time, hasn't it? Well, this morning I want to tell you a story about a couple of shells. But first of all, I want to show you the shells. I got them wrapped up because I don't want them to get damaged. This is the first shell. And this is called a Martin Spike auger shell. That's the common name for it. The scientific name is a difficult one to pronounce, and you wouldn't understand it. But anyway, that's one of the shells we're going to talk about this morning. And the other is an Episcopal minor shell. Both of these are found in Hawaii. And isn't that a pretty shell? In fact, this shell at one time was considered quite rare, but I think it's pretty popular now that they found where their breeding grounds are at. But anyway, back in the days when I was first born, late 1930s and early 1940s, there was a man who lived in Hawaii, and he taught at Hawaiian Mission Academy. They called it a mission school in those days because it wasn't even a conference yet. But anyway, his name was Horace Tuttle, but they called him Tall Tail Tuttle. And when I get through with my story, you'll understand why they called him Tall Tail Tuttle. But Tall Tail Tuttle was a shell collector. And I've got a few shells in my collection that he actually found and gave to my grandmother. And then I got them eventually. But he didn't collect shells the way most of us do. A lot of times, I'm sure you probably walked the beach and picked up shells. Well, he didn't just walk the beach. He would dive down deep, sometimes as much as 70 feet. And the only thing he had for equipment was a pair of fins like this that he put on his feet. That would help him propel through the water. And he had a mask like this that he wore on his face. So the glass made it easy for you to see and kept the water out of your eyes. And you could do a little bit of breathing, the air from your nostrils into the mask and then back out again. So all he had was those two pieces of gear and a big gulp of air. And then he would dive down as much as 70 feet. And sometimes he was down what seemed like a long, long time. Well, this story that I'm going to tell you about is special to me because he was special to me. Have you ever had somebody that's really special to you? Somebody that you'll never forget? Maybe you're too young to have had that, but I was about 10 years old when I first met Tall Tail Tuttle. He wrote this book that I have in front of me that tells a lot of the stories that he wrote about his experiences in Hawaii when he was shell collecting. But when I was 10 years old, I went to Camp Olona Junior Camp, and he was my counselor, and that's when I first met him. And he's been a special person in my life ever since then. You might think diving is something that's a lot of fun, and it can be a lot of fun. But when you dive the way he did, with no tank of air and just a big gulp of air, it was pretty painful. In fact, when you would look down on the ocean floor and see the track of an animal, which this big shell here, it lives in the sand all the time. And so when you're looking for one of those shells, you look for a trail on the sand. And when you're diving, you see something like that, you're just excited about it. You've got to get down there. You don't care how deep it is. When you get down past 25 feet, you feel like your head's going to explode. Well, this story, he was swimming out from shore, and he was in about 20 feet of water when he saw the track of a shell like that. He wasn't sure what kind of shell because several of them make the same kind of track. And so he dove down And he went out a little further, and all of a sudden it dropped off, and it was 50 feet deep there. But he saw this track, and he said, I've got to get that shell. So he dove down and got to the edge of the track. He reached into the sand to get the shell out, and there was nothing there. And then he realized it must be at the other end of the track, which was another 50 feet away. Now, remember, he'd already dove down 50 feet. It takes you a little while to get down because when you get down about 40 feet, you feel the water feels like mud around you. You can't propel yourself through very easily, and your head's about to bust. And so, but I got to have that shell. So he went to the other end of the shell, I mean, of the track, and he dug down there, and this is what he found, a shell just like this. And he was so excited. He starts back up to the surface, and he's just gone a little ways. Now, remember, he'd come off of a shelf that was only 20 feet deep, and he dropped down 50. Well, as he was coming back up that wall, he saw an opening in the wall, and in there, he thought he saw a miter shell like this. And he thought, man, I've got to have that shell. Do I dare? Do I have enough air? So he, without even thinking anymore, he swam into the opening in the rock, picked up the shell, and went out the other side. And he got up 10 feet from the surface, and he couldn't go any farther. And then he realized, oh my, when he goes diving, he always ties a rope to his waist. And the other end of his rope is to an inner tube. And the inner tube was up on the other side, and he couldn't pull it through the water. He couldn't untie it. So he said, I got to get back to the... So he started back through the opening in the rocks and then back up the other 50 feet. And by this time, you know, he'd been down there 4, 5, maybe 6 minutes, it seems like. You never know with his stories how long he's been there, because sometimes it takes him 15 minutes to tell that story. But that's why he was called Tall Tale Tuttle, because his stories sounded like they were almost impossible. But this book is full of stories that are all true. And they happen the way he says they happen. Now, if you don't have some special friend or some special person in your life that you remember like this, that I do remember, you will someday. And when you do, you will cherish that memory for the rest of your life. Okay, now you can. Do we have baskets here to take up the offering with? Okay, get the baskets and take up the lamb's offering.
It's time for our morning prayer. If you'll join us in singing our prayer song.
Whatever you do, whether you are able to kneel, let's come in spirit, in an attitude and a posture of prayer, as Violet leads us in our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you the last day of this week, the last day of this month, and the last day of this year, thanking you for bringing us through another year. In many ways, it's been a hard year. In many ways, it's been a joyful year. Some have lost loved ones. Some may have lost jobs. Some may have lost homes. Some may have lost finances and other losses. Father, I pray for them that you will be very near them, that they will feel that you are their source of whatever they need. We're thankful that Marlon and Charlie are able to be with us today. Amen. I pray that you will continue to give them healing and strength in their bodies. We pray for those who are not here, who are not able to be here because of illness. We especially remember Darlene O'Neill and Glenn Bowman. Father in heaven, we pray that you will touch them in a wonderful, mighty way, that you will bring them back to us whole, in body in mind and spirit. We miss them. We miss all those who are not able to be with us. And we miss those especially who have chosen not to be with us. My heart is burdened for them. We have too many members who are not coming. You know the reason why. And I pray, Father, that you will minister to them and bring them back to us.
Amen.
We need them, and they need us, and especially they need you. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. And I pray for the men and women in our military service. Amen. Who are around the world doing their best to give us the freedom that we enjoy. I pray for our leaders, our president, our Congress, all of them who need you so badly, who need to make the right decisions. I pray that you will be able to lead and guide them in that direction. Father, have mercy on our land. Help us to draw close to you. I pray this in your wonderful name.
Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we count it a privilege to respond to your invitation to come before you in worship. May it truly be in spirit and in truth as our Lord has invited us. Lord, this is a time of reflection as well as a time of looking forward. We would not forget the way that you have led us in this past year as well as the rest of the history that we have known you. And Lord, may it give us confidence to the fact that you will still lead us in the right direction as you have promised. And that no matter what transpires, we are the objects of your love and of your desire to lead us on back into a full, restored relationship with you that you had in mind when you created this race of which we are a part. So today, Lord, we thank you for the evidence that you have loved us and cared for us and that you will continue to do so. And as we look forward to a new year that we can't foresee the details of, we know that you can and will. And we know because of your love and promises that we can trust that you will lead us and that no matter what happens, be it more record-breaking disasters or whatever, we are still the objects of your love and care and that you will be with us and you will not forsake us, but you will stay beside us. Today, Lord, we ask that you will bless your servant as he opens the word to us. May we receive it as hungry servants of yours and as thirsty servants of yours, the water and the bread of life. And may we use the fact that you sustain us by the words of the Lord to witness of your goodness, your graciousness, your amazing grace to those around us, both in word and in example. And so, Lord, today we come to you, placing ourselves by surrendering ourselves to you, that you might be able to use us and to fill us and to use us as part of your chains of mercy and love to reach a sick world, which soon will be transformed by your creative power. May we be ready for that great day, which is coming soon, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' saving name and for his sake, amen.
Good morning. I'm happy to be here in church this morning. We missed last week. We were down at Delinda's dad's place in Southern California, and it's just when you miss church, you miss church, and we miss church. And apparently I missed emptying my pockets. I'm afraid they'll ring, so forgive me for 2 seconds. It's good to be here. Just by way of bragging a little, I was trying to share this actually during the sharing time, and I was raising my hand, and Irv must have thought, well, you'll get your time, so I'll take my time. He didn't see me. But yesterday, Delinda and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary. Pretty sweet, I'm telling you. So, you know, when at the reception at our wedding, my dad put his arm around Delinda and said, thanks for taking on our project. We did the best we could so far. And so as you leave today, if you see Delinda, you just put your arm around her and say, thanks for continuing with the project. You're doing the best you can. But it's really good to be here. One other side note is that summertime is coming up, and we're thinking about Impact Outdoor Ministries and youth ministry and those things. So we're always on the lookout for really good outdoor gear. So, Irv, when you pulled those fins and that mask out of your bag, I turned around and looked at Lindsay and Willie, and we were all just wide eyes and mouth gaping like, where did he have that? That's quality gear. So we've agreed to put that into our inventory in case we need a sea turtle as a sermon illustration or something this summer. You'll get a knock on your door and, hey, you know that children's story and that mask? Anyway. This morning, it's kind of interesting how God works in our hearts. I have a sermon for us, which I'm sure you'll be happy to hear that. But on the way over from my house to here, which some of you may know is only about a quarter of a mile, there's been sort of a sermon going on in my heart for the last few weeks that I really, really wanted to share during Christmas time. And I just thought, well, that'll be next Christmas. But I couldn't let it go this morning. So I hope you forgive me, but there's going to be 2 sermons this morning. And so the first one will be a sermonette, emphasis on the et part. By the way, if the first sermon winds up being the one that you think is for you, stay through the next one because the rest of us stayed through your sermon. But turn to Luke chapter 3 because this one's only, if this is your sermon, you're getting out easy. It's only going to be about 7 minutes long. So Luke chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, and I just want to ask God to really bless as we open his word this morning. Lord Jesus, you know my desire is that it would be you who really speaks this morning. That you speak to each heart here, including mine. And so bless us as we open your word. I pray that it would become living and transforming in our lives. In your name, amen. So the basic gist of it is this. When you drive by our church and look at the sign, it says the Oakhurst Seventh-day what? Adventist Church. What does that Adventist part stand for? Just as a refresher for us, what? The coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, the second time to not only save people from their sins, but from this world and from sin and suffering. And so right in our name, our whole deal is to prepare a world for the second coming of Jesus, for the coming of the Messiah. So let me ask you another little Bible trivia question. Who was John the Baptist? Jesus' cousin. What was his purpose? What was really his mission in life? He was the forerunner, the forebearer. What was his role? He was to what? Prepare people for the coming of who? The Messiah, the first time, the one who would save people from their sins. So that was John the Baptist's whole thing. And it's a pretty familiar story to us. Remember that, you know, it's kind of wrapped up in the Christmas story where Mary gets a visit from the angel and the angel says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how's this going to happen? And the angel doesn't really answer that. He just says, everything's possible with God. And if you need kind of a support structure, why don't you go visit your cousin? She's had quite a surprise in her old age. And she goes to her cousin's place, finds out that, you know, her cousin's husband had had this encounter with an angel also. And now she's pregnant. And that was John the Baptist's mom and dad. And then those boys grew up. And John takes center stage, heralding the coming of the Messiah. He's this prophet in the raw, camel skin, out of the desert, cutting sort of through the slack and saying, the Messiah is coming. So you'll recognize those words in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. So he, this is John the Baptist, began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." How would you like to hear those words as you're headed into the baptistry? I thought to myself, maybe I do have some tact after all. But John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers, you're stiff-necked, and now it's time to cut through the garbage, so to speak, and be real with God, because just because you are related to Abraham doesn't mean you have a free pass into heaven. Because God can work out a family tree any way he desires. In fact, he could from these rocks bring sons of Abraham. So don't think that just because you know something or you're related to someone means it's a free pass. Get ready for the Messiah to come." And this is a pretty familiar message to us. If you'd asked me what John the Baptist said, I'd say, oh, he said some pretty crazy things like brood of vipers and that whole axe to the root and all of those things. Get ready for the Messiah to come. Piece the parallels together a little bit, because we also know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of who? Of Elijah. And if you've been around the Seventh-day Adventist Church much, you've heard theological discussions on the Elijah message and what it was and who we are, and that we are to proclaim that in the spirit of Elijah. We have an Elijah's message. Get ready for the Messiah to come. And it's really one that is the same. You know, it really doesn't matter what you know or who you're related to or where your church membership is held. Get ready for the Messiah to come. Get ready for the Messiah to come. And as we look at Christmas time, at the first advent of Jesus, we automatically shift to the second advent of Jesus. And the call that should ring clearly into our hearts is, get ready for the Messiah to come. And don't think you have a free ticket because you know someone or something, or you're related to someone, or you have a church membership card. Or get ready in your heart for the Messiah to come. Interestingly enough, my whole growing up and my pastoral ministry, Luke has been one of my favorite books. And so I've spent more time in the book of Luke than I have in any other book of the Bible. Read more commentaries, Barclay and all the rest, and our Adventist Bible commentaries. And this season, I was reading through this again, the Christmas story. And this really kind of shell-shocked me, because I think God wanted me to think about it all over again. Notice what happens in verse 10. John gives this whole brood of vipers, don't think you have a free ticket. The crowds, understandably, are a little shaken by this. So verse 10 says, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? If you don't read on further, my natural response was, you know, I mean, his whole message was repent, you know. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, that whole thing. So I would expect out of John's mouth for him to say, well, repent and get right with the Messiah. That's how you get ready for him. Interestingly, though, he doesn't say that. Verse 10 says, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? Verse 11, and he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. I mean, this is right on here's his get ready for the Messiah. How do we get ready for the Messiah? Help those who are in need and don't have as much as you do. How do we get ready for the Messiah to come in 2012, which we're all going to have to start kind of getting used to writing now? I think God at least is calling me to be more giving in my life. I'm grateful to be married to someone who has that bent. When we started dating, this is a true story, Delinda only had one coat and one pair of hiking shoes and one pair of church shoes. In college at Andrews, taking theology, she had come across these concepts and just plain decided that if she had more than one of something, she gave it away. And So now we've worked out a few things where she buys men's coats and gives them to me, and I buy women's coats and give them to her. But I remember being confronted with this when we started dating, going, what type of person does this? And I believe God's calling us to be that type of person in preparing for the Messiah to come. So in 2012, one of the things that I'm committing to in my life is to be more giving, to be more intentional, to be more eager to be aware of those who don't have as much as I do. And so that's sermon number one, and I pray that that makes a difference for you. Number two. In my view, there is nothing more beautiful and full of wonder than watching the power of God bring new beginnings into someone's life. To be able to watch God touch a human life and bring change is something that is incomparable, in my experience, with how amazing it is. To watch a skeptic's heart who has arguments and experience and reasons to be angry at God, to watch that become softened toward the love of Jesus, is just really a big deal to be able to watch that in someone's life. To see someone take first halting steps of faith and then to see God meet that person where they are and move forward and it becomes a life-transforming thing. I just don't think there's anything that can compare in the human experience to being able to watch someone have that happen in their life. A week before Christmas, and some of you saw this cycle through, the week before Christmas, well, maybe I should take a couple steps back, about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas, I started getting a couple of calls from some of the young adults who have worked for me in youth ministry over the years. And we had had this idea a couple of years ago of having kind of this reunion of kids that had worked together and just say, let's just get together with where we don't have to plan a program or you know, produce anything. Let's just get together to hang out with each other because we all like each other. So I got a call from Debbie Miranda, who's Godfrey's wife. They were both high school students of mine in Bakersfield. They've pastored in Modesto. Now they're at seminary in Andrews, at Andrews University. And Debbie called and said, we just really need to get everybody together. And I said, yeah, we really do. And wouldn't it be cool if we could rent some cabin or this or that? And she says, well, could we just all come to your house? And so we said, sure. And so the week before Christmas was one of the most wonderful experiences of my career because we had close to 40 of these young adults cycle through our house from Friday till Tuesday evening. And so I'm sitting there watching this happen, and we had worship services, and we ate food, and people would say, what is the plan? And we just grinned real big and said, there is no plan. And we just hung out. But I started just kind of going down memory lane because I couldn't help myself. I was the old guy in the bunch, and I remember some of these kids taking their first steps with God. You know, Brian Simmons was there. He pastors up in Sonora, and I remember having a prayer with him as a sophomore in high school where he prayed for the first time, God, give me the desire to want you in my life. I mean, nothing compares to being able to see God bring a new beginning in the human experience. And I think for my age, I've seen quite a few things. I've been to over a dozen countries and hung out with a lot of people, worked in several different work environments, and gone to a lot of schools. Never really finished very many of them, but I'm just telling you that in my experience, nothing compares to what God can do in a life to bring new beginnings. A couple of years ago, I left Oakhurst at 12:30 in the afternoon, towing a rock crawler behind my diesel pickup, driving as fast as I possibly could without really getting into the fast lane, because once a truck and trailer hits the fast lane at 80 miles an hour, they're just kind of this major target. So I'm discreetly weaving through traffic and driving as fast as I can north on 99, towing a rock crawler because I was scheduled to speak at an off-road event up out of South Lake Tahoe that evening. So I was trying to get up there and offload and get down into this trail in time to speak, and which I did. I got down there in this rock crawler to Rubicon Springs. It's a place in the middle of the Rubicon Trail. You can Google that if you want to, but it's really only accessible by helicopter or extreme four-wheel drive vehicle. And it's a place where they have big off-road events where they'll have, you know, 2,500 people there, and they fly in live bands from Vegas and all over the place. And anyway, so I go rolling into that place in the buggy that I drug up there. Interestingly enough, Lindsay was already up there working with the 4x4 Ham organization that was putting on this event. And I got there in plenty of time, mainly about a half an hour before I was going to speak. And so you're just trying to decompress, you know, because you've been driving for about 7-8 hours and running in the trail. And so I went around behind the stage and up above the dance floor, kind of where they set up all of the meeting things there. And I sat on the edge of this heliport, where they fly stuff in for these events. And I looked over this whole event, and in about a half an hour, I was going to be able to lead about 250 Christians from all denominational backgrounds in a communion service and be able to preach. And I sat there, and in my mind just flooded the memory of about 12 years earlier, where I had sat in the exact spot and God had brought a new beginning in my life. And some of you have heard snippets of that story. You know, I sensed God saying to me as a young adult, what if I have a different plan for you? I was there making money in the off-road industry and thought it was great that I was part of that whole thing, and it was a really secular environment, and I'd hiked up there to the heliport on Friday night because raised as an Adventist kid, Friday night, Sabbath, sundown was so hardwired in my psyche that I couldn't get away from it, even though so I hiked up onto that heliport, and God spoke to my heart, and I remember tears streaming down my face, and I said, God, I'll give you an honest chance in my life. So there I am, 2 years ago, thinking back 12 years prior to where God had really worked a new beginning in my life. It wasn't that I didn't believe in God. It wasn't that I didn't, you know, sort of assent to his existence. I mean, I grew up in a Christian context, and, you know, I'd gone through that scenario of looking at the mountains and the granite and the sky and looking up as a teenager to the stars and thinking to myself, really, this was just a random explosion of gases. You know, I mean, I had held newborn babies, not in the way that I have now, and thought to myself, there's no way this could have been an accident. I knew God was alive and active in the world. In fact, kind of around that time, it's kind of funny, we were buying these fake Rolex watches at the flea market. Do you guys ever, any of you ever owned one? Fess up. Wow. I'm the only one. They were really cool for like $29 at the flea market. And I thought the only way you can tell is that they tick rather than the smooth action of a Rolex. Anyway, so I saw a guy at an airport one time and he had a real Rolex. And I was like, hey, see mine? $29. So he's telling me about the Rolex and the movement and all of that. And I thought to myself, that was probably just a random explosion in a metal factory. You know, so it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. It was just that I hadn't experienced knowing that he was leading my life and calling the shots in what happened in my existence. Like, I hadn't lived in a realm where I knew that what I was doing was in the center of God's plan, that I could rest easy at night and say, you know, no matter which way this thing goes, I know God's going to take care of me because I'm following him. And so when I said to God, I'll give you a real honest chance in my life, I knew in my heart that I was saying, I really want you to be the one who calls the shots in my life. These days, when I look back, like when Delinda and I were hanging out yesterday, 10 years of marriage, and I look back over my life since that time in 1996 when I sat on that heliport, the life of letting God lead my life is just overwhelming when I think back over it. The sense of knowing God's leading my life. Now, here's the interesting thing. Those of you who have experienced that know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who may not have experienced that think it all sounds a little foolish. Some scholars will describe it to you this way. They'll say it's kind of like when you look up at the clouds and someone says, see, look, that looks just like Snoopy. And you look and you're like, huh? I don't see it. Yeah, it's right there. See how that, do you see? And they give you some reference points and those kinds of things. And actually, you could actually even take it into stargazing. Have you ever sat with someone and had them try to point out a constellation to you that you don't know what it's supposed to look like or where to even look? As a teenager backpacking with Jim Langston, we'd sit on the top of these freezing cold mountains in the middle of the night trying to huddle in our sleeping bags, and he'd point out the stars to us, and he'd say, okay, so now see, that's the tail of, and if you go down to the southwest, now do you see that other bright star? And we'd be like, yep, yep. He'd be like, no, you don't. There's no bright star there. And he'd start all over again. And we'd be like, oh, we're never going to get to go to sleep. Because you just didn't see it. But once you saw it, you couldn't unsee it. You know? There's Snoopy in the clouds. And you're like, no, I don't see. Oh. Now try to look up at the cloud without seeing it. You know, I don't know, maybe it was on the ceiling wall of your bedroom in the texture pattern. You saw the whatever it was, you know. It's really like that in my perspective about having God lead your life and have new beginnings. If you've seen it, you can't unsee it. But if you haven't, it really takes some letting God bring a new beginning into your life so that you can experience that. I grew up believing in God, but hadn't really had that spot where he was really directing my life. I knew that there was, intelligent design, and there must be, an intelligent designer behind that. I knew that Jesus was a historical figure. I knew that secular historians corroborated the evidence of Jesus and his life. I even studied stuff as a teenager where I really came to the recognition that the resurrection and ascension of Jesus was the most logical explanation for what happened to him after the crucifixion. Because where else could someone stash him, or where else could he go, or how could it happen that no one had some type of a conspiracy theory or those things? So I'd really come to the conclusion that Jesus was real, that whole thing was legit, but God leading in my life hadn't really clicked until that 1996 thing on the heliport. And so when you fast forward to 2009, when we're up there with the 4x4 hymn people, I remember sitting on the heliport and just looking up to the sky and saying, God, thank you for new beginnings in my life. I think that New Year's resolutions are kind of a hoax. They have about as much potential as Russian roulette. Once in a while, you'll get one that pops. And you can get kind of discouraged with the whole New Year's resolution thing, because you kind of wake up a few years later going, man, I make this one every year. But new beginnings with Jesus have a power outside of yourself to really begin new ways of living in your life. For sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And the whole premise of that is that God's intentions towards us are good. That his whole sort of orientation toward humanity is love and wanting to give you those new beginnings in your life that you need. He doesn't want you to have to go through another sort of burned out New Year's resolution. But he wants to have new beginnings in our life through his power that make all the difference. There's another scripture that says, you have not because you ask not. What is it in your life that you'd like a new beginning in this year? What is it that you'd like God to bring about in your life? I believe that God says, bring it. Let's see what we can do. Because his whole orientation toward us, his whole orientation toward you is love. So I guess what I'm leading up to is simple. It's a simple request that you would spend a minute or two right now contemplating what you'd like God to do in your life. If you've been with God for a long time, maybe it's a time where you'll go back to that time, that hillside or that heliport, and remember what God did in your life as a new beginning. Maybe it's something that happened to you as a teenager and you haven't thought about it for a long time. But take a moment and ask God what new beginning he'd like to have in your life again today. And I think that there's a strong possibility that today one of you might be still looking for that star constellation, or you haven't quite seen it yet, but you'd like to. Would you take the next few moments and just ask God to make today a new beginning for you? It'd be really cool if in 12 years from now, you've moved away or you still live here and you knock on my office door and say, Pastor, could I go down into Holbrook Hall? Because that day when we had to be in there because the church was being remodeled, that was my new beginning with God. And it's made all the difference. I mean, if you're one of those, you know who you are, let today be a really new beginning for you. And if you have been really aware that there's a piece of your life that you've really wanted to make a New Year's resolution this year, but you're kind of discouraged on how well they work, let this moment be a time where you just say to God, you know this in my life. I need your help in it. I really want today to be a new beginning in that. So it's kind of hard for a preacher to be quiet sometimes, but I'm going to be quiet and bow my head too. And let's just take 2 minutes and have a time between you and God, and let this be a time of new beginnings for us, just you and him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who were reconciled to you and found their new beginning years and years and years ago. Thank you for the foundation that they've built in this church and the lives that they've touched. In this moment, would you just take them back to that moment, no matter where it was, if it was in a church or at home by their bedside or on a hillside. Just warm their hearts with the memory of what new beginnings can be in their life and bring about new beginnings each day for them, I pray. Lord, I want to lift up those who this morning have felt your Spirit tugging on their heart to really make this their new beginning with you. Lord, help them to really see in a way that it can't be unseen the way that you can lead and direct in a life. And let it be their story. We want to hear their story in 12 years from now of what a beginning this was for them. And Lord, you know that in each of our lives, there are areas that we're longing for a new beginning in. Maybe our marriage, the way we interact with our kids, the peer group that we choose to be around, maybe in areas of health, maybe in areas of giving. Lord, whatever area that is that you're calling on us to allow a new beginning in our life, we want to say, okay, have at it, Lord, in our hearts, in our lives. We want new beginnings for you in this year so that next year we'll be able to look back and realize this was one of the best years. Maybe we went through tragedy, but it was one of the best years because you had started something new in our lives today. And so, Lord, humbly, as the pastor of this church, I ask for you to bring new beginnings in each of our lives today. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus, amen.